First John chapter 5, and while you're finding that portion of God's Word, I want to say that a word of appreciation to all the many, many people who worked in Vacation Bible School last week. We had the largest and the best Vacation Bible School ever. Over 500 children were enrolled in Vacation Bible School. 29 Decisions for Christ on Thursday. And a special salute to Miss Bible School herself, Patty Chance, for your incredible work in Vacation Bible School. Now this morning, I want us to look in 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. We're almost finished with our journey through the letters of John. Just one more sermon in 1 John, and then one sermon each in 2 John and 3 John. And then on to other passages in God's Word. But this morning, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, as we think about this subject, the sin unto death. The sin unto death. God's Word says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. The first thing that arrests our attention is the fact that John says there are two kinds of sin. In this passage, John says, first of all, there is a sin that does not lead to death. And then secondly, he says, there is a sin that does lead to death. And the question must come to your mind as it came to mine, if there is a sin that does not lead to death, and how do we reconcile that particular verse in 1 John with what the prophet Ezekiel said when he wrote, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Furthermore, how do we reconcile that with the statement of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Roman Christians, the wages of sin is death? Is there an answer? Well, indeed there is. The word death is used in three ways in the Bible, and it depends on the context. Sometimes the word death is a reference to spiritual death. When Paul wrote the Ephesians, he said, you were once dead in trespasses and sin. He was referring to the fact that before they came to know Christ, they were spiritually dead without the life of God within. And so there is spiritual death. On other occasions, the word death may refer to physical death, that is, the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. And in fact, on even other occasions, the word death may refer to eternal death, to be separated from the presence of God forever and ever in the lake of fire. And sometimes they may have overlapping meanings. But here we see that John makes reference to the sin that leads to death, but also he makes reference to a sin that does not lead to death. Now, in order to understand this passage, we must remember that John is writing to believers. That would be true of all of his letters. It would be true of all the letters of Paul. It would be true of the letter of James and Jude. Now, the Gospels were written primarily to unbelievers, to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But the letters of the New Testament are written to believers, to churches, and sometimes to individual believers. They're written to people who have already been translated from spiritual death to spiritual life. And so when John makes reference here to a sin that leads to death, but also a sin that does not lead unto death, we need to keep that in mind. If these are believers, and they are, then they are not spiritually dead. They are alive in Christ, and so it cannot mean spiritual death. If these are believers, and they are, then they have the gift of God, which is eternal life. In fact, just look back a few verses in chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says if you have a relationship with Jesus, you have eternal life. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. These recipients of this letter from the inspired pen of John the Apostle had received eternal life, and John wanted them to know how they could have the assurance of eternal life. And so if they had eternal life, it's not a reference to eternal death. If they had spiritual life, it's not a reference to spiritual death. So it must be a reference here in verses 16 and 17 to physical death. So what is the sin unto death? It's physical death. The sin unto death is to be taken out of this world prematurely by God. It is physical death which happens to believers. So as we think this morning about the sin unto death, I want you to think with me, first of all, about this truth. The sin unto death is not a specific sin. It's not a specific identifiable sin. Some would say the sin unto death perhaps would be murder. But David was a murderer, and God forgave him. The sin unto death, some might say, would be adultery. But David was also an adulterer. And yet when he repented, God forgave him, and he didn't die prematurely. He didn't experience physical death before he would normally experience physical death. So the sin unto death is not a specific sin. A better translation, a more literal translation from the Greek New Testament reads something like this. There is a sin leading to or leaning toward death. In other words, it is an attitude of the heart and soul set against God in rebellion toward God. The sin unto death is not just a sin, but it's a heartfelt, willful, persistent disobedience against God's will and God's ways and God's holy standards. It is to sin against God. It is to do so knowingly, blatantly, openly, willfully, to deceive, to mislead, to turn your back and to walk away from God, to reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to reject the warnings of God's people who come to you. It is that which dishonors the Lord God, and it is that which brings reproach and shame to the name of our Savior. It is not a specific sin, but it is a willful, persistent rebellion against God. Now there's a second truth I want you to think with me about as we think about the sin unto death. Not only is the sin unto death a specific sin, but secondly, the sin unto death is a sin which is committed by believers. It is a sin which is committed by Christians. Now remember that John is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And he says here in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin, and notice that word brother, his brother. When you find the word brother or sister in the Scripture, almost always it is a reference not to a flesh and blood brother, but a reference to a brother or sister in Christ. Someone who is in the family of God with you. Someone who has a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, that is, does not lead to physical death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. So what happens when we see a wayward brother or sister in Christ? What should our response be? Pray. Pray earnestly. Pray pointedly. Pray fervently. Don't gossip. Don't run them down. But pray. don't talk about them, but talk to the Father in their behalf. We should pray for wayward brothers and sisters. And why? The Scripture says, perhaps God will give them life. That means God will extend their life. That means they may repent and return to the fold, come back to God, confessing their sins, seeking to be restored to intimate fellowship with Him. And when that happens, they're no longer at risk of the sin unto death, of dying physically prematurely. And so we're admonished to pray for brothers and sisters like that. But he goes on to say, look in the latter part of verse 16, there is a sin that leads to death. There is the sin unto death, physical death. John says, I'm not saying he should pray about that. Now why? Why would you not pray about the person who committed the sin unto death? Because they're dead. They're gone. They've already checked out. God's already called them home. Augustine, the great theologian, said, surely we must not despair of anyone, no matter how wicked he is, while he lives. And we should pray with confidence for him of whom we should not despair. And it's true. As long as that wayward brother or sister is physically alive, as long as his heart beats, as long as the blood courses through his veins, then there's always hope. And we should pray on and pray that he might be brought back to fellowship with God. But once he's committed the sin unto death, once he's gone, once physical life is over, then there's no more reason to pray. You see, the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Your eternal destiny is sealed at death. Now, our eternal destiny is not determined by how we die. If we know Christ, we go to heaven. If we don't, we go to hell. But it's a matter of, do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? It's not a matter of how you die. And so what we find here is that believers in blatant rebellion against God, to bring reproach to the name of God, God says, enough, enough. You brought enough shame, enough reproach, enough dishonor to my name. I'm going to call you on home to heaven. That's the sin unto death. Only believers can commit the sin unto death. And so we don't pray for them because there's no reason to pray for the dead. F.F. Bruce, one of the premier New Testament scholars of the 20th century, said, it may be that by sin unto death, John means an act or course of sin which has resulted in the death of the sinning brother. If so, his words amount to a depreciation of praying for the dead. And he's right. If somebody's already in eternity, you might as well, you know, use your prayer power towards somebody else. Because those who are dead are already without hope if they died without Christ. And if they died with Christ, well, then they're with him in glory. But I want to say again, the sin unto death is a sin which is committed by believers who bring such dishonor to the name of Christ, they get to go to heaven early. That is the sin unto death. Now, let me give you a couple examples in the New Testament. Look with me in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. A little background while you find it. Scripture says in the 4th chapter of Acts that all the Christians in the church in Jerusalem were one mind and heart, and they just shared their possessions, and they sold property and houses and land, and they brought the proceeds, and they laid them at the feet of the apostles to be used in the work of the church there in Jerusalem. And
The scripture says that people were doing that, and there was a husband and wife who decided to get in on that by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. We pick up the narrative in chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and he put it at the apostles' feet. Now notice right here, let me just pause here and say that this is a conspiracy to appear to give more than you're actually going to give. Verse 3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Well, that's an understatement, isn't it? A great fear seized them. You bet it did. Ananias lied to God, and God killed him. Verse 6. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. After about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Here is biblical evidence of a man and his wife who were killed by God to sin unto death. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. In this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving instructions about the observance of the Lord's Supper, how it's to take place, the meaning, significance of the bread and the cup, the importance of examining yourself, coming to the Lord's Supper with the right attitude. And he goes on to say in verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Paul was saying there are some members of the church in Corinth who are sick because of their sin. Their sin at the Lord's Supper. And he said, some of you have fallen asleep. Now, when Paul uses this phrase, asleep, it is a reference to physical death for the believer. And he said, some of you Corinthian church members have died because you come to the Lord's Supper in a drunken condition. And God's just taken you out. You brought such dishonor to His name. God has said, enough, I'm calling you home. Now read on in verse 31. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Paul is writing to say, judge your life. Examine your life. Ask the Spirit of God to search your heart and to see if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. And when the Spirit of God reveals to you some area of your life which is not under the authority and control of the Lord Jesus Christ, then He's saying, repent of that sin and be reconciled, be restored to fellowship, intimate fellowship with God. We are to judge the sin in our lives so that we will not run the risk of being judged by God and God calling us home prematurely. Now, this is a solemn doctrine. Preaching on the sin unto death is not the kind of preaching that's designed to win friends and influence people. But it's a part of the Word of God. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't like it. Well, your quarrel's not with me, it's with God. I didn't write the Bible, I just explained it. And I wouldn't be your pastor if I didn't declare to you the full counsel of the Word of God. I don't know that there's anybody in this room today that is in danger of crossing that invisible line which God says enough about you and calls you home prematurely. But I know that it's a possibility. Because the sin unto death is a sin which is committed by believers. People who are born again. People who know Christ. But who live in rebellion to the will of God. And who flaunt His holy standards. Now there's a third and final truth I want you to think with me about this morning as we think about the sin unto death. Not only is it not a specific sin, and not only is the sin unto death something which believers commit, but number three, the sin unto death is God's method for purifying His church. This is God's own method for purifying His people, His church, that we might be holy and spotless before Him, that we might honor Him and not bring reproach to His name. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Now, all of us who are parents, we know what it's like to have a child disobey, and we know the importance of disciplining an unruly or disobedient child. We do that because we love that child. A parent who will not discipline an unruly child doesn't really love his or her child, even though he or she may protest to the highest heavens his or her love. Look in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, the writer of Hebrews makes it quite clear here that for a person to say, I know God, and to live in sin, and to not encounter discipline from God, is not a true believer. All true Christians experience discipline from God. Now, if you say, I know Jesus, I know when I was saved, I'm absolutely sure I'm saved, and I can live any way I want to, and I can disregard the commands of God, and God doesn't discipline me, then to use the terminology of the writer of Hebrews, you are an illegitimate child. You don't really know God. Because if you know God, when you sin, you're going to be convicted. You're going to feel the guilt of your sin. And you're going to abhor your sin. And you're going to hate your sin. And you're going to want to turn from your sin to be restored to fellowship with God. But if you don't, and you know God, and God continues by His Spirit to convict you and to draw you back into Himself, and to say to you, don't get off this broad road, get off this broad road that leads to destruction, and get back on the narrow road that leads to life, and you refuse, and you say, no, 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 then you run the risk of committing the sin unto death, of getting to go to heaven prematurely. God is not mocked. God is holy. His standards are high. And we're to walk in holiness and in the light. Stephen Oford was, for 14 years, pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City in the heart of Manhattan. Stephen Oford said that after he became pastor of that great church, it became apparent to him that he would need to address the racial segregation policies of that church. And so, in a very appropriate manner, from the pulpit and in small group meetings and in prayer meetings, he dealt with the issue. Now, for those of you who've only lived since the days of the passage of the Civil Rights Act in 1964, perhaps the impact of this wouldn't be as dramatic as if you understood this was back in the 50s, the early 60s. And it came to a vote in the church. Dr. Oford said that there were seven men in that church who opposed, in a very verbal and outspoken kind of way, opening the doors of the membership of the church to people of all races. He said those seven men not only spoke against it and worked against it, but they voted against it. But it passed. The doors of the church were open to members of all races. Stephen Oford said within 1 year after that vote, all seven of those men died. Six died in an untimely manner. You say, Pastor, did those men commit the sin unto death? I don't know that they did. I don't know that God called them home prematurely. But I'm not prepared to say definitely that they did not. It's certainly possible. Some years ago, there was a famous preacher in our country who became enamored with the wife of one of the deacons in the church that he served, and she with him. And so he divorced his wife and married the wife of this deacon in his church. And after that, his former wife married the husband of who was a deacon of the wife who he had married. In other words, they just swapped spouses. They were open about it. Said it wasn't a big deal. Friends that loved God and loved the truth and believed in a holy lifestyle approached them and encouraged them to repent, to do what was right, to obey God. They wouldn't hear of it. Not long after, the four of them were on a plane trip. Their plane crashed, all four lives instantly killed. Pastor, was that the sin unto death? I can't prove that it was, but I'm not going to try to prove that it wasn't. In the 1950s, there was a fair-haired young preacher in Southern Baptist life, unusually gifted by God. When he was 19, he was preaching to thousands and thousands of people at civic centers and auditoriums. Scores and scores of people would walk the aisle to make decisions for Christ in response to his preaching. He was a student at Southwestern Seminary. He was one of those guys that everything came easy to him. He was the youngest man to ever graduate with a doctor's degree from Southwestern Seminary. But he felt like he was above the law. Rules and regulations were for other people, but not for him. Though there were strict parking guidelines about where students would park on campus, this young student would park where he wanted to. And he would just disregard the parking tickets that came his way. And it came time for graduation day, and he was called to President Naylor's office. And Dr. Naylor said, "You've done all the work you need to do to get your degree, but you have these huge parking fines you're not paid. And until you pay, you don't graduate." So he paid up. He graduated. He went on to serve one of the largest churches, one of the largest Baptist churches in Florida. He was elected president of the Southern Baptist Pastors Conference. He was the author of several books when he was just in his 30s. I have several in my library. While pastor of a very prominent church in Florida, he engaged in an adulterous relationship with his secretary. In order to cover that up, he murdered her husband, he murdered her, he murdered their daughter. And he got off on a technicality. He got back in ministry. You say, "Pastor, how does God allow that?" Well, maybe God doesn't. A number of years passed, and it seemed that he had gotten away with his murder and his adultery. But then one day he was driving his automobile down the freeway in Houston, Texas. Something happened. He stopped the car on the side of the freeway. He opened the hood. And while he was looking under the hood, an 18-wheeler happened to be driving by. Had a blowout. A piece of metal in a steel-belted tire began to spin his way, and it hit him in the neck, severed his jugular vein. And by the side of the freeway in Houston, Texas, he bled to death. Did he commit the sin unto death? I don't know. You decide. I do know this. I know that the Bible teaches there is a sin that leads to death. It's not spiritual death. It's not eternal death. It's physical death. It's when God says, "Enough. Enough. Enough. You brought enough shame. You brought enough reproach. You brought enough dishonor to my holy name. I'm taking you out of here." It's that man or woman who is saved, as the New Testament says, as by fire. Without reward. Just barely in heaven. And there prematurely. That is the sin unto death. You say, "Well, who's committed the sin unto death?" If you're still alive, you hadn't committed it. Thank God for that. But you don't know how close you may be. There is an invisible line somewhere. And eventually you may just step over that line, and God says, that's all I'm going to take. Come on home. Come on home. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anybody. I'm just trying to explain God's Word. And pray that the Spirit of God would work in my life and in your life to create within us renewed passion and desire for holiness and righteousness and moral purity for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we wouldn't dare call you Father except for the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. But because of our great high priest, we come boldly into your presence. And we come this day praying. Oh Lord, we pray for ourselves. I pray for myself. I pray for every member of this church, God. I pray for every person in this room who knows you, that you would give to us a renewed desire to walk in the light and the truth, to be holy and blameless in your sight, that our lights might shine for the glory of King Jesus. Oh Lord, grant it, we pray. May it be said of the members of Lakeview Baptist Church across this community that those are the people that are serious about Jesus. Those are the people who are serious about obeying the Word of God. Those are the people who hunger to know God, who have a passion for God, and have a hatred for every form of injustice and evil and sin. Lord, make it true about us, I pray. May your will be done as we come now to decision time. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you look this way, we're going to stand in just a moment to sing our hymn of decision and commitment. This is your opportunity to say yes to the work of the Spirit of God in your life, whatever that might be. Perhaps for somebody to be saved, for somebody who's been saved to take a public stand for Christ, for somebody to put you in membership in this church, for somebody to come and say, God's called me to be an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel, a missionary, a church leader of some kind. Or just to come to this altar and just kneel and spend a few moments in quiet prayer with God. We'll sing. We'll stand and sing. You come while we sing.